This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 36 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. And I've entitled this study, The Best Judge. As I have aged, I've come to have a profound respect for the military in our country, especially since it became all volunteer. In my youth, however, when I was in the service from late 1969 to 1973, when one was not required to volunteer. In fact, many of my age at that time were hauled kicking and screaming into the military. At that time, I had a far different view of and attitude about the military, as reflected in one performance evaluation in the middle of my brief career. Let's see, this evaluation was from 1 April 1972, and it covered the previous year. To wit, Petty Officer Lample is a barely adequate instrumentalist. He has shown little or no professional progress as an instrumentalist or petty officer. Hobbies and outside interests taking precedence over his service responsibilities has created this situation. Petty Officer Lample lacks initiative and must be constantly reminded to complete his assigned tasks. The ratee takes little pride in his appearance and shows no effort on his part to improve. He is accepted in the unit, but contributes nothing to good morale. So that was the evaluation of my performance in 71 to 1972. Ironically, this contrasted with the glowing boilerplate from President Richard Nixon in his certificate of appreciation I received upon my barely honorable discharge in 1973. Which reads in part, I extend to you my personal thanks and the sincere appreciation of a grateful nation for your contribution of honorable service to our country. You have helped maintain the security of the nation during a critical time in its history with a devotion to duty and a spirit of sacrifice in keeping with the proud tradition of the military service. Well, in all honesty, the author of my periodic evaluation had a better bead on my performance than my commander-in-chief in Washington. But that was in regard to the military. And I must admit that I might take issue with a point here or there, but that was a pretty good evaluation of the way I was at that time. I had little more than contempt for the military, the way things were done, what they stood for. All of that has changed, but that was in the military. Now, in matters discussed in the first five verses of chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, the evaluating roles are reversed. The Apostle Paul makes the point that as a servant of Christ and steward of the mysteries of God, the individuals with which he interacted on a daily basis were least equipped to evaluate his, quote, performance, end quote. Only his commander-in-chief could do that. Let's read our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First five verses. Last week we looked at the first two, and we'll complete this paragraph in this session. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you, or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness, and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now, let's dig into verse 3. As we'll see later in this chapter, Paul has a reason beyond what we see on the surface for this discussion in verses 3 to 5. Look at verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. So Paul begins verse 3 with, "But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you." I don't often say this, but for the passage before us, the NASB is truly the best translation. First, along with the rest of our popular translations, except the NIV, Paul states that it is a very small thing that the members of the Corinthian church evaluate his ministry. To my ears, the NIV is too dismissive. I care very little. That injects a snarkiness that I do not believe is there. I care very little. That's nothing to me. I don't care what you think. That's really not what he's saying. The JFB commentary says that the Greek literally means, quote, "it amounts to a very small matter," end quote. And they continue, "not that I despise..." Paul, what Paul is saying is, "not that I despise your examining of me, but as compared with God's, it almost comes to nothing." That's what he's saying. It's a small thing. It's a thing, but it's a small thing. Secondly, all the other popular translations use the word judge for the three times the Greek anakrino is used, whereas the NASB uses the more accurate examined, or evaluate would be a good word too. It's not that judged is so utterly wrong, but it can be misleading. Anakrino means to scrutinize, to ferret out, to dig in, to investigate, interrogate, question, search. That's the idea. And Gordon Fee clarifies, he says, this word does not so much refer to a verdict that has been handed down, like a judge would, as to the process of examining that leads to the verdict. See, there's the difference. In chapter 2, the same word was translated appraised or discerned. Here's how that reads in verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. There's our word. There's anakrino again. Appraised. That's the idea. So Paul says, but to me it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or any human court. And that phrase human court is literally man's day. The word is day. But it's similar to when we might say our day in court. That's the idea. But it also contrasts with verse 5, where Paul speaks of the day when the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. That is judgment day upon Christ's return. The day, capital D, day, that Paul is regularly preoccupied with. And then he goes on to say, in fact, I do not even examine myself. The apostle is not saying that he holds in contempt any opinions, criticism, or praise that might come from those in the flock. It's just that human evaluation from any quarter is worth little, and that includes his own. Now we must keep this in context. This is not refuting his own counsel to Timothy regarding outward sin. Turn, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. Let's begin with verse 20. Paul's counsel to his child in Christ, Timothy. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Certainly, matters of sin and rebellion are to be addressed, evaluated, and judged. Christ's command still stands regarding that. Look at Matthew 18. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, beginning with verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. And then the passage goes on to say, if that doesn't work, take two or more and deal with it. If he is still stubborn, take the whole church. And if not, if that doesn't work, then he's out of the church. So Paul is not saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that we disregard, that we don't evaluate each other for outward sin. That's not what he's saying at all. This is speaking about stewardship for servants of Christ. These situations of outward sin are not what our text is talking about. Can any one of us know with certainty that the person next to us is being faithful to his or her calling? Can any one of us know the true condition of his or her heart? In fact, as Paul says, even we are not the best evaluator of ourselves. Look at verse 4. For I am conscious of nothing against myself. In the self-examination of human beings, we tend to gravitate to one extreme or the other. We either conclude, with Paul, that we can discover no fault in ourselves. As King David said in Psalm 19, who can discern his errors? Psalm 19:12a. Or we go to the other extreme, finding no good in ourselves whatsoever and constantly berating ourselves over our failings. And then I love this, what he says next. What a pointed and eloquent qualifier, Paul quickly adds. Yet, I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. Boy, that is right on the button. Human examination, even self-examination, in this regard, is irrelevant. It is flawed. It is undependable. It is shaded by extraneous factors. And of course, we can't help but extend this beyond our text. There is nothing in ourselves, nothing on this earth that acquits us before a righteous God. Our evaluation of ourselves in all things is not just irrelevant, but utterly futile. So where can we go for a right and true evaluation of our stewardship? Paul answers that for us. The one who examines me is the Lord. In verse 1, Paul establishes that he and his fellows are not servants of the church, but servants of Christ. Not only was Christ Jesus the only one equipped to evaluate their stewardship, the only one capable of reading their heart and intentions. But he was their immediate boss and supervisor. Christ Jesus was the only appropriate one to examine them. Now to verse 5. After laying the groundwork by using himself and Apollos, and by extension all the church leaders, as examples, Paul arrives at his reason for following this line. It's not difficult to read between the lines of this letter and conclude that in varying degrees, many in the Corinthian congregation were being critical of the apostle who founded their church. If they are choosing sides by favoring one leader over another, which was Paul's opening issue, and he's still on it. In chapter 1, he said, "Each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Then it only follows that they are being critical, judgmental for one reason or another, of those they do not prefer." So in addition, the apostle spends a lot of ink in this letter defending himself. There has to be a reason that he felt that was necessary. Later in this letter, he will state it flat out. Look at chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9. And we'll read the first 4 verses. "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have a right to eat and drink?" Etc. He goes on to list a number of things he has the right to do. But notice that here the word "examine," my defense to those who examine me, in verse 3, is the same as in our text, the Greek anakrino. The only exception is the NIV with "sit in judgment." So there must surely be a little bit of the personal in the order for the Corinthians to stop reaching a verdict before the appointed time in verse 5. Let's read verse 5 again. Back to chapter 4. "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." So he begins this verse, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time." Now here, the word changes. Now it's just the root word krino, which the NASB translates as passing judgment. In the ESV, it's pronounced judgment. And in the NIV and King James versions, judge nothing. And here, that word judge is correct. It means to distinguish, to decide. And it even extends to the punishment that follows. Condemn, punish, determine, sentence to. So here the word clearly means to reach a verdict, to judge. And again, this is not a blanket statement about making no judgments about anything. Later he will expect them to be able to, among other things, judge disputes between brothers within the community. We see that in chapter 6, verse 5. Gordon Fee writes here, "The kinds of judgments that must cease are those they are currently making about Paul and his ministry. Judgments that reflect their lack of genuine eschatological perspective." It's Gordon Fee. As Paul stated at the end of verse 4, there's only one individual qualified to judge his ministry and to examine the contents of his heart: the Lord. And there will come a day when the Lord will return to judge everyone. So he says to the Corinthians they are to wait. And what will the Lord do at that time? Well, he continues, he will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. This last is written in the form of Semitic parallelism, and Fee warns against overanalyzing it. Paul is employing poetical form to state the same thing two ways. And that same thing is that only the Lord can dig beneath the surface, where humans cannot see. Only he can illumine that which has been kept in darkness, the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Here Paul puts a positive spin on the result of such end-time illumination and revealing of the content of men's hearts. We know that the opposite result will pertain for many. Finally, what lessons can we draw from this to apply to ourselves? Our text includes admonition and warning as well as encouragement. Which portions of the text are which, to the individual, will be determined by his or her role in the body. To the average parishioner, stop comparing your ministers to others that may be more dynamic or charismatic. The Lord's criterion will be whether or not his servants have been found trustworthy in their stewardship and ministering of his word. And we are to do the same. Are they faithful to God's word? That's the only question. Don't even try to evaluate intentions or the condition of your leaders' hearts. You won't be able to know anyway. The good news is that there's a judge who will know. If any of your leaders have been hiding their true intentions in the shadows, there will come a day when that is all revealed. So you don't need to worry about it. Now to the pastor and other church leaders, your service is first to the Lord, and your responsibility is to be a faithful steward of his mysteries, that is, his holy word. The evaluation, examining, and judging of you by others will inevitably come. But it means nothing in the scope of eternity. Serve the Lord. However, know that that same Lord will indeed examine and judge you. And his evaluation and verdict count. Everyone will be judged, but your level of trustworthiness will be held to a higher standard. None of this means that we are to turn a blind eye, that is, to not examine or judge those leaders who are obviously not being faithful to their calling, who are operating in the flesh. We are to be on guard against those false, as it were, prophets. Turn, please, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. We see this being played out today. There's nothing new under the sun. There are those who use the gospel of Christ and use the word of God to bring power to themselves, to make themselves look good, to make themselves rich. Their destruction is not asleep. And even those of us with pure motives must remember that one day we will stand before Christ's seat of judgment to be called to account for our stewardship of His word. This is a haunting passage in James 3. Turn to it, please. It should haunt every teacher, every pastor, every minister, everyone who delivers in any way God's word to others. We will be called to account. James 3:1 says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment."
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2018 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for more than 25 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.